Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we shall be reading verses 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. These are words that Jesus speaks in particular to the Pharisees. He says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you, in your lifetime, received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" I urge you to listen very carefully to what Jesus tells us in this parable this morning. I urge you, young children, I know it can be hard, especially on a hot day, to listen to someone for 30 minutes or so, but I urge you to try to listen very carefully to what Jesus tells us in this parable. For you see, this parable deals with ultimate matters. It deals with life, with death, with eternity. So try to put all other thoughts to one side and focus upon what God is saying to you here and now in this passage. It is, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, it is a matter of life and of death. So please, I urge you, listen carefully to what our Lord is teaching us in this parable. I have three points that I want to draw out from this passage this morning. The first one is this, that how you live now determines your eternal destiny. How you live now, how you choose to live now, determines your eternal destiny. We have two main characters in this parable. We have a rich man and we have Lazarus, and between them there is a great contrast. You couldn't really get a greater contrast between these two characters. We have the rich man who has everything that this world could offer. He is, as the passage says, clothed in purple, the colour of royalty. He wears fine linen. He feasts sumptuously every day. He has everything that this world could offer: money, wealth, luxury, possessions, wonderful, sumptuous food. He has it all. By contrast, Lazarus, he has nothing. He has absolutely nothing of this world. He doesn't have a home to live in. He's a poor man. He's covered with sores. People would have turned away from him in disgust. It would have been awful to have seen someone like Lazarus. Even the dogs lick his sores, which must have exacerbated his pain. There is this great contrast between the rich man and Lazarus in this life. But there is an even greater contrast between them in the afterlife, in the world that is to come. Only this time there is a complete role reversal. We read that Lazarus dies, and where does he go? He goes to heaven. He's taken by the angels, and he lies in Abraham's bosom, a picture of heaven. Whereas the rich man, he dies, and he is sent down to Hades, to hell. And you ask the question, why? Why is it that Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man goes to Hades? What accounts for the difference between them? It's certainly not to do with their material status. That would be a wrong way of reading this passage. The rich man was not condemned for being rich. There is nothing intrinsically wrong with having lots of wealth and money. Jesus is not saying that. Nor, for that matter, is there anything intrinsically virtuous about being poor. Lazarus doesn't get into heaven because he's poor on this earth. No, the decisive thing is not their material status. The decisive thing is their spiritual condition. That is the decisive thing. That is the thing that determines where they end up, their spiritual condition, what it is that they trust in, what it is that they live for in this world, what it is that they set their hopes upon. That is what determined their eternal destiny. You see in verse 25 that Abraham says to the rich man, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things." And by that, Abraham is really saying to him, you received what you saw as your ultimate good. You received those things that you chose to live for: money, wealth, luxury, pleasure, and all the rest of it. That was what you set your heart upon, the good things of this world, and you got them. You got them. But you did not set your heart upon the Lord. You had no thought of God. No thought whatsoever. You received your good things, those things that you saw as your ultimate good, those things that you were bowing down before and worshipping. You got them, and when they're taken away, you have nothing left. Notice, by the way, that he is called a rich man. He doesn't have a name. He's a rich man. That is what defined him. That is what defined his identity. He's known as nothing else than as a rich man. He got what he chose, what he lived for. He chose to live, you see, without God in this life. And so he ends up without God in the life that is to come. You see, what you choose to live for now, what you set your heart upon, what you trust in, what you worship, that is what, from our perspective, determines your eternal destiny. C.S. Lewis once famously said that hell is the greatest monument to human freedom. Hell is the greatest monument to human freedom. It's not as if people are dragged kicking and screaming into hell saying, I never wanted to go there. It's not like that at all. Like the rich man, people choose, they freely choose to live without God in this life. And so how can they expect to live with God in the next life? The rich man got exactly what he chose to live for, a life without God. On the other hand, we're not told anything directly about Lazarus's spiritual condition, but we're clearly meant to understand, I think, that he was a faithful servant. His very name, Lazarus, means God has helped. He was a man of God whom God had helped. And from what Jesus goes on to say in verses 29 to 31, which we'll look at a little bit in a little bit more detail later on, I think we can conclude that Lazarus did believe God's word, that he did repent of his sins, that he was saved, that he was a regenerate believer in the Lord. Though he was materially poor, dirt poor, you couldn't really get any poorer than Lazarus, yet he was spiritually rich. By contrast, the rich man was incredibly rich, materially speaking, feasting sumptuously every day. He had everything, but he was a spiritual pauper. How are you choosing to live your life? How are you choosing to spend your days? Are you day by day choosing to live for God? Choosing to give everything to Him as an act of worship and praise, because everything that you have comes from Him? Or are you choosing to live for the gods of this world, money, academic success, reputation, whatever it might be? You know, if you are not choosing to live for God now, then how can you expect to live with God then? Second thing I want to say this morning is that in eternity, you will either experience the comfort of heaven or the torment of hell. How you live now determines your eternal destiny. And in eternity, you will either experience the everlasting comfort of heaven or the eternal torment of hell. That's what this passage teaches. In verses 23 and 24, we read about the rich man being in Hades, in torment, and he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his tongue in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish. I am in deep anguish in this flame." It's hard to know what's meant to be taken literally and what's meant to be taken figuratively in this parable. Can you might ask, the saved in heaven and the damned in hell actually see and speak to each other? I tend to think not. I'm not entirely sure. But the main point that Jesus is making is this. The main point is this. That hell is a real place. It is a real place. It's not figurative. It's often described in figurative ways because it's just so awful. It's a real place. A place of unspeakable torment. A place of excruciating pain. A place of unquenchable fire. Of unmitigated suffering. Hell's inhabitants long. They long to gain even the slightest relief from their torment. The rich man, what does he want? He wants just a drop of water to cool his burning tongue. He doesn't ask for an ocean full of water. He says even just a drop of water to make this anguish, this torment that I am experiencing, just a little bit more bearable. He's in absolute torment. And what's more, the pain, the torture, the torment that he will experience goes on forever. It's final. It's irrevocable. It can't be changed. There's no end point. It's eternal. Abraham tells him, besides all this, verse 26, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us. There are no second chances after you die. None whatsoever. You can't cross over from hell to heaven once you realize your mistake. It's impossible. A great chasm has been fixed, Abraham says. Wherever you go when you die, wherever you go, whether it's heaven or hell, there you will remain forever. No second chances. And I'm not describing the reality of eternal torment because I'm some kind of sick sadist. In many ways, I'd rather not say this, but well, just as Ezekiel was called to warn the people, to be a faithful watchman, that's what preachers are called to do. We're called to warn people about the coming wrath, about the reality of hell, because it's true. It's true. This isn't made up. This is really real. And I would be negligent, I would be unloving, if I didn't stand up and from this passage and other passages like it say to you, run away from the eternal fires and torments of hell. You know, if you saw someone, this is an illustration that's often used, I know, but I think it's helpful. If you saw a house that was on fire and someone inside the house who's totally unaware of that fire, what would you say to them? Would you just pass by on the other side? Oh, I don't want to disturb them. I don't want to get on their nerves. I don't want to annoy them. Would you greet them with a nice broad smile and say, hey, how are you? You would cry out to them, wouldn't you? Get out. Get out. Your house is on fire. And there's a sense in which we must do exactly that with the people that we come across day by day. I'm not saying that we talk about hell all the time, far from it. But surely we must talk about it. Surely if we are faithful disciples of Christ, surely if we love our neighbor, then we will warn them about the eternal torments of hell. By contrast, heaven is a place of the greatest comfort. Hell is a place of eternal torment. Heaven is a place of the most unimaginably glorious comfort. Lazarus, we read, dies, and he's escorted by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I'm not so keen on the way the ESV has translated it as Abraham's side. It's much more personal and intimate than that. He's taken into Abraham's a bosom. Participants in meals during those days. Maybe it still happens. I'm not sure in the Middle East, but certainly in those days, for a meal you would lean down on your left elbow with your legs stretched out away from the table, and you would lean on the bosom of the person next to you, and then you would pick at the food, And that was a sign of fellowship, of intimacy, of love between brothers, between sisters. And that's how Jesus describes heaven in various places. And here also with this image of Lazarus lying in Abraham's bosom, he's saying heaven is a place of glorious banqueting, of rich feasting. Feasting with Abraham, our forefather in the faith, feasting with all the people of God. That's what heaven is like. It's a place of indescribable joy. Just notice then the contrast that we see in this passage. The rich man in this world feasted sumptuously, but he didn't even have a drop of water in hell. Lazarus, he longed to feed on what fell from the rich man's table when he was here in this world. But in heaven he feasts sumptuously. The rich man had all of this world's wealth and honor, but he's left with nothing in hell. He cries out in agony. All he's got is a tortured body and a tortured conscience. Lazarus was neglected on earth, but in heaven he is honored to lie in Abraham's bosom. Let me ask you, what would you rather have? What would you rather have? Luxury now. The luxury of the whole world, but eternal torment then. Or a measure of suffering now on earth, but everlasting comfort in heaven. What would you rather have? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. And that gives rise to the question, how do I avoid hell? How do I gain heaven? And this brings me to my final point. If you want to avoid hell, if you want to gain heaven, listen to Scripture. Listen to Scripture. The rich man, from verse 27 onwards, begs Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house. He's got five brothers. He wants Lazarus to warn them, lest they also come into his place of torment. But Abraham says to him, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, no. If only someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent. They're bound to. They certainly will. But Abraham says, no. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the word of God, then neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Notice what the rich man is saying here. In essence, what the rich man is saying is that Scripture is not enough. He's saying that Scripture is insufficient. It's not enough to warn people about hell. It's not enough to warrant faith in God. People need a miracle if they're going to believe. They need someone to come back from the dead. Then they'll repent. Then they'll turn to God. And what the rich man is effectively saying is, I wasn't given sufficient warning. It's unfair that I'm here. It's your fault, God. There's no true repentance here, no true remorse. He's blame shifting. It's your fault, God. I wasn't given sufficient warning. And Abraham says, no, it is your fault. You had Moses and the prophets. You had what we now call the Old Testament, the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures of God. And you in them had ample warning about the reality of Hades, of hell. You had ample warning, ample exhortation about the need to repent and to believe in the Messiah, the one to come, as he was then. But you chose to ignore it. You chose to ignore it. You chose not to listen. You know, sometimes people say, don't they? I'm sure you've had this. If only God made himself more obvious, then I'd believe. You know, if only he wrote in the sky above, I am here. I do exist. Or if only he showed himself in some more obvious way, then I'd believe. Would they? I mean, did they believe when Jesus walked on water? When Jesus fed the 5,000 with just five loaves and two fish? When Jesus raised Jairus's daughter from the dead, when he himself rose from the dead. Well, Some did. Some did, but not many, and certainly not everyone. Here Jesus gives us an insight into the pathology of unbelief. You know, it's not so much that people can't believe. It's that people won't believe. They just don't want to believe. Unbelief is far more of a moral issue than it is an intellectual one. It's a matter of sin rather than ignorance or lack of information. I'm not saying that there aren't genuine intellectual objections to Christianity that we must deal with, we must respond to, we must give a reason for the hope that's within us. But you know, the human mind is so adept, so extremely adept at finding excuses not to believe. Answer one objection, the ground will shift elsewhere. Miracles, you see, miracles will not convince those whose hearts are determined not to believe. Such people will always find a reason not to believe. It's not so much that they can't, it's that they won't believe. Scripture is a sufficient and clear witness. In both the Old and the New Testaments, it clearly states how to avoid hell, how to gain heaven. And God speaks to you in his word. Miracle of miracles, God speaks to you and says, avoid hell, gain heaven, by repenting and casting yourself in faith upon my Son, Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins, trust in him. Trust in him who endured hell on your behalf so that you might gain entrance to heaven. Trust in him who, though he was rich beyond all measure, made himself even poorer than Lazarus so that you might become rich. Go to Christ. He alone is the one who can ensure that you will not descend to hell but instead ascend to heaven. So let me ask you as I conclude, have you done that? Have you done that? Children, let me ask you, have you believed in Jesus? Have you turned away from your sins and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I know that you save sinners. Please accept me. Have you done that? If you have, then you will enjoy eternal comfort in heaven. You will avoid the eternal torment of hell. Please, please listen to the word of God. Listen to it. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure whatsoever. He wishes that the wicked would turn from their evil way and live. Turn back, he says, turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die? Why will you choose eternal death? When with me you could have eternal life. God calls you to come to him. He implores you to come to him. Come to God. His arms are wide open. And he turns none away who come to him. Jesus will cast none out who come to him in faith. The Lord's arms are wide open. His heart is wide open to receive sinners to himself. Why will you not come? Why would you die rather than live? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And through him, enjoy the eternal pleasures of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would be written upon our hearts. We pray that we would listen to your word. We pray that by your Spirit we would repent and turn from our evil ways and come to you, O Lord, you who take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh Lord, I pray that you would change the hearts of many, perhaps here this morning, who are resistant to you. Bring them to yourself. Save them from their sins. as you alone can. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.